You can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Looking at the second pastoral epistle. Paul is in prison, and we don't know for sure, but it's possibly his last letter that he writes before his death. So we think about it. Well, those of you who are here Wednesday night, we looked at when Paul met the elders from Ephesus and Miletus, I believe it was the name of the town. And he was telling them that this is the last that you're going to see my face. And you hear his heart's cry of what he wanted to tell the leaders of Ephesus that last time he was going to see them face to face. And I think as we look at the book here of 2 Timothy, we'll see the same thing again. Paul knows his time is near. I don't think he knew at this point whether it would be a few weeks, a few months, or a few years, even though they believe it was a few years. He wants to encourage Timothy to keep going, to keep standing, to keep serving. And as we looked at in 1 Timothy, some of it you may say, well, does that apply to us? This is Paul talking to a church leader, and obviously some of it is in regards to that. But I believe there's encouragement, a challenge to all of us, because we all need to keep going. We all need to keep standing. And some of the things that Paul faced, maybe we don't face it to that level. Some of the things Timothy faced, I think we all face at some point or other. Discouragements, false teachers that come in. And how are we going to stand? So let's read the first four verses of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Just as they did back then, today we live in a world that needs more grace, mercy, and peace. And yet we live in a world today that claims to have tolerance of everyone, claims to have more tolerance than those hateful Christians. And yet I believe the world around us, if outside of knowing Christ, does not really understand what true grace, mercy, and peace look like. I believe it has to come from God. That's why Paul says grace, mercy, and peace. But where does he say it comes from? It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from anything Paul is telling Timothy, but it comes from God. It comes from Christ. We have to recognize that. I don't believe a lot of unbelievers truly know what grace is. Just like a lot of things that are taught in the scriptures and the world says, well, we like that. Well, we like love. We like grace and mercy. But rather than thinking about it in the sense that the Bible does, they skew it to their human thinking. And it's something we all have to watch out for. As I studied for this, I was trying to remember, and I had to look it up, the old saying that says, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And yet, the grace and mercy that the world, the culture around us often demands, is that we have grace for sin and mercy for those who haven't repented, haven't mercy for those who haven't acknowledged the sin that's in their life. Or maybe they want the mercy shown towards their sin, and so it's not what Paul was talking about here. But as we deal with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, just as Paul was encouraging Timothy, we all need to show grace and mercy and peace one to another. But it's going to be difficult or impossible to do that if we don't first feel that grace, mercy, and peace from God. One has to come before the other. We live in a community, we live in a culture that many of them refuse to go to church, refuse to live according to God's standards in the New Testament. And there's more and more where they're even refusing to live to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And so in a sense, when we see bad things happen, storms, flooding, droughts, fires, whatever it is in our world today, earthquakes, some of the time it may just be life and what happens. I understand that. Accidents happen, bad things happen, even to good people. But recognizing that some of it may be judgment on a refusal to live in obedience to God. And so grace is getting what we don't deserve. What do we deserve? There's not really much we deserve as sinners. We don't really deserve good things, but yet God gives it to us. And then thinking of mercy, we really do deserve. All of us have sinned, fallen short, failed God, failed to live up to God's standards. And yet, in God in his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. Instead, he provided a way for us to have our sins covered, for a propitiation for our sins. Moving on to verse 3 then, it's a challenge to me, maybe even a rebuke to me to do better. Paul talks about how he prays without ceasing for Timothy. And it is my desire to pray for you every day. And I try to, but some days I fail in that and don't get it done because of the stresses of family life, work, things that come my way. But my desire is to pray for you every day. And I wanted to flip that also and say we in the ministry and fellow members, we need your prayers also. We need to pray one for another. I believe that one of the things that enabled Paul to remain faithful in Rome, imprisonment for a number of years, was the prayers of faithful believers praying for him, and also his prayers for the churches, for the leaders he had helped set up. I think it's easy at times to underestimate prayer. And maybe it's because of our view of God. We view God as one who knows before time started, knew what was going to happen. We say, well, if God has it all laid out, why do I need to pray? But I believe God also knew we were going to pray, knew that people were going to pray for us. And so we should never underestimate the power of prayer. I do want to encourage each one of you, too, to attend Wednesday evening prayer meetings. I believe it would be a beneficial thing for the church to spend more time in prayer together. Yes, it's important to pray at home in our closets, as we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But I think prayer together as a group is also good. It's also interesting to see that Paul was desiring one more visit from Timothy before he died. And you could tell that Paul wasn't sure it was going to happen. But Paul remembered the last time he had seen Timothy in person. And it never stuck out to me before as I was looking at this message for this morning, the fact that Paul noticed that Timothy had tears in his eyes as they parted the last time. And it seemed like it touched Paul and meant something special to him. But yet Paul was wanting at least one more visit from Timothy if he could. But obviously they lived in very different times. It wasn't as easy to travel, and they didn't have complete freedom of religion the way we enjoy today. And so it wasn't necessarily going to be something easy or even possible to do. Now moving on to verses 5 through 9. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. None of us get into heaven, I think we're all very aware, none of us get into heaven on the coattails of our parents, our grandparents, or even by going to a church with other faithful believers. We all have to have our own faith, our own personal walk with God. But I would say that it definitely helps us in our walk if we have faithful parents, grandparents. And Paul was noting the fact of the faithfulness of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And maybe you didn't have a good example in your own life. And we can look at even at Timothy, who had a faithful mother and grandmother. And yet, we know very little about Timothy's father, but except the fact that he was Greek. And the fact that he wasn't circumcised also stuck out to me as I studied this. I never thought about it before. He was not circumcised, which means that most likely his father wasn't even a convert to Judaism. Doesn't seem like he believed at all in the God of the Jews. And so later on in Timothy's life, when Paul was beginning to work with Timothy and Timothy was starting his ministry, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And isn't it interesting? That was the role of the father, to circumcise their son. Paul took that on. And so when Paul talks about my son Timothy, maybe we can get a better picture of how he really was like an earthly father to Timothy. It's just interesting to me. So if you find yourself in a situation where your father or your parents weren't godly, I think it is good to find those people in our church or in our community, in our life somewhere, of someone that we can follow Christ the way they follow Christ, to have an example to us. Paul talks about the unfeigned love, and I don't think I looked at what this meant, but the definition of unfeigned is genuine, sincere, not hypocritical. And so Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to keep that sincere faith and love for God. Paul also talks about putting his hands on Timothy. Why would this be important? In verse 6, he says, stirring up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We as conservative Anabaptists tend not to put hands on each other very much, and I think it can be overdone. It can be abused to the point where it loses its meaning. But I believe there are times when it is important to do that. As we're praying for someone, if they're going through a hard time, if they're asking for anointing, when there's commissioning or ordination, when there's special times, putting on your hands on their shoulder, on their back, as you pray for them, I believe gives an extra special meaning to it. I don't believe it has any extra power in it or anything like that, but I do believe it helps to signify that the importance of what we're doing. Prayer is important in all forms, but the fact that Paul called this out, I think we should not just take it lightly. He then goes on to talk about that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Do we have a sound mind this morning? I think there are many people around us that don't have a sound mind, and we see it. Some of the decisions they make, some of the things that they say are truth, and it's so clearly obvious to us that it's not truthful. I believe that's what Paul is talking about. Another way to say it would be good judgment. I don't think this is making it too glib or whatever, but another way to say it is common sense. I like Amos Raber's song that says, "Common sense isn't very common anymore." Why is that? And I believe it's because we live in a world that is rejecting biblical truths and principles. How do we get this common sense? How do we get this good judgment, sound mind? Because I think it's important, just as Jerry, we looked at the understanding of end times, of the white throne judgment. Some people would say, well, as long as you preach Christ, the rest of it just doesn't matter. Whatever you believe, as long as you preach Christ. But I believe it's important that we desire to know the truth and to have sound doctrine, because unsound doctrine can lead to places we don't want to go. Paul also was encouraging Timothy here to not be afraid. He talked about the spirit of fear. And we'll have to speed up here at the end of the chapter, but we'll see here that there were people who were fearful and afraid and ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. How would you respond this morning, this week, if you found out that one of the current ministry team were in prison for preaching the gospel? Would you be in church next Sunday morning just as willing and ready to worship? Or would there be a little tinge of fear that maybe you'll be next? And so it's something we all have to think about. But Paul wanted Timothy to be confident, to not be fearful, to put his confidence in God. And so what are we doing? Are we fearful? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we afraid? Are we not afraid to share it no matter what it brings us? Just a challenge to you in that sense. And then in verse 9, before we go into the next verses, verse 9, Paul says why we are called and how we are called. We're not called according to our own works. And so we're not called to serve God, whether it's in a ministry, official ministry position, or whether it's just in the church in general, teaching Sunday school, superintendent, whatever it is. We're not called because we're extra special. But we're called because of purpose and grace of God. Do we understand that? Can we grasp that? if we go in thinking about it in that sense, I think it will make us more humble as we approach whatever we've been asked to do, whatever we've been called to do. To understand, I didn't get here because I did all the right things. I didn't get here because I'm an elite Christian. I'm here because God had a reason, a purpose, and because His grace. Like I said, getting what you don't deserve. Do we deserve God's calling on our life? Probably not, but yet He does call us. And then are we willing to serve Him as Timothy was, as Paul was? Now I want to read, I think for time I'll just read the rest of the chapter, verses 10 to 18. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am an appointed preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We see here now why we shouldn't fear imprisonment. We serve a God who not only has power over the rulers of the world, of those who want to harm us, but He has power over death and the grave. So what is the worst thing that could happen? Have you ever done that? If you say, well, if I make this decision today, what's the worst thing that could happen? If you're making a big money decision, business decision, you're like, well, I could fail and I could lose this business, I could lose this house or whatever. Maybe you're taking a risk otherwise. Maybe you're just doing something. You're like, what's the worst thing that happened? Well, I could twist my ankle or whatever. But when it comes to us and our lives, and our Christian lives, what is the worst thing that could happen? Well, we could be killed for our faith. We could die. But then we're in heaven with Christ. So is that a terrible thing? If the worst thing doesn't happen, then we're still alive and we're able to serve Him. And so we as believers don't need to live a life controlled by fear and shame, as the world often does. Paul completely trusted God with the outcome of his life. We look at all the things that he faced and went through. And yet he knew that each day was a gift. Each day was another opportunity to serve Him until his time was up. Do we have that same mentality, that same gratefulness for every day and minute that God gives us? But we also need to remember, verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words. And where is the source of that? In Christ Jesus. We can be sincere, we can be fully committed, but to the wrong thing. I recently saw an obituary for a man, I believe in his mid or upper 20s, who a number of years ago had served in the U.S. military, but then was no longer in the military. And when the Russia-Ukraine war started, he decided to volunteer and go over there and fight the Russians on the side of the Ukrainians. He was fully committed, And just a few weeks ago, he died in Ukraine. People can be fully committed to something, and we can say, well, that's honorable. But we also can be fully committed to something that's not the truth, that's not sound doctrine. And so we need to be careful. A person can live a life of sacrifice and obedience to a false religion. That does not mean they're going to end up where they want to go. We need to hold fast to the truth. Paul goes on to mention a couple of people. He said everyone in Asia, but then he specifically names a couple of men who had turned their back on him. First off, when I read that, I'm like, does that mean they gave up on Christ? As I studied it, I don't think that's what it meant. It just meant that they were ashamed to be accounted as a friend, a brother of Paul. And that can happen. There's a man, Erhard Polrus, who was an Anabaptist, who was baptized in 1529. Shortly thereafter, he was arrested, and knowing what would happen, he recanted so that he could return to his wife and children. After being released, he resumed his activities in Anabaptist, and so they arrested him again. And again he recanted. A couple of years went by, and he was arrested for the third time, but this time he did not recant and was put to death for his faith. And so that's what I'm hoping these people that were close to Paul, that turned their back on him, I'm hoping that, like Erhard Polrus, that they eventually did stand and were willing to stand for Christ even to the death. And we're not afraid of that at the end. But we don't know. It feels like a few years ago, but 13 years ago, Kenneth Miller from Virginia was sent to prison for 2 years for helping a mother protect her daughter from abuse. And I followed the thing closely, you could say, following emails and that kind of thing of what was happening in the case. But there were people, Anabaptist people, who were not in support of him. And I realized it was a messy situation. And I realized also that he didn't necessarily go to prison for preaching the gospel, but he did for standing for what he believed was right. What would our response be? Like I mentioned earlier, if one of us in the ministry were put in prison, what would our response be? Would we be ashamed? Would we be afraid? Or would we be willing? Would you be willing to come and visit me, even though it would point out to the authorities that you also might agree with me? Are we willing to go, thinking about it a little differently, are we willing to go out of our way, maybe even risk our reputation, by seeking out and encouraging those in the brotherhood who need our encouragement? Or are we afraid of what someone else might say or think if we do that? Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Onesiphorus was a true friend and brother to Paul. As I close out this message, just some things I want to think about. Even if things are tough and you feel like friends are forsaking you, don't give up. Pray for each other. Make sure that you're following sound doctrine, the Bible, and not just man's ideas. And I do want to read just a short passage. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning there, Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Hebrews 10:23 say, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Here in Revelations, the writer, which I believe was Jesus, or the inspiration for this was Jesus through the pen of John. But, and the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Then he goes on to challenge them that they had allowed a woman to commit sin within the brotherhood. And then we go on, and he says, "But I say unto you, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they may be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us hold fast. Let us stand and not give up. Let's hear the message of Paul to Timothy, but take it as a challenge to all of us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.